Please open your copies of God's Word in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. That's the chapter on, excuse me, the resurrection. And we are going to consider tonight verses 12 to 21. Again, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And we are going to consider verses 12 to 21. If you are there, then please stand to hear God's holy and inspired word. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, if you can, there you will have in the other side of your insert the confessional reading for tonight, which is Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 41. Notice how important the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was for the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, theologically speaking, that they have dedicated one entire Lord's Day for this subject. So let me just read this to you. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Answer. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. So I was wondering, what do you think it is the main concern of the gospel? So for example, boys and girls, since some of you are here in Colorado West, I was wondering if you could make just a summary of the gospel, a big picture, just like creation, fall, redemption, recreation, how would you do it? And I personally believe that the gospels can be summarized as follows: incarnation, ministry, crucifixion, and resurrection. Those are like the most basic, big picture movement in the flow of the Gospels. Incarnation, ministry, crucifixion, resurrection. But have you realized, brothers and sisters, how little we tend to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It seems as if the emphasis of us modern people, and therefore of the modern church, has fallen into the death of Jesus Christ at the expense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is why it's so beneficial for us to have ancient summaries of our faith, like the catechisms or like the creeds, that teach us what we need to believe and makes us walk through those things without avoiding any important topic. Because there are areas in our Christian theology that we tend to ignore or highlight depending of the epoch that we are living in. We tend to mute certain things and we tend to highlight other things. And I hope that tonight we can start to see how important the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is, not only for our salvation, but in the scriptures themselves. So tonight, congregation, we are about to consider the theme that Jesus' resurrection was for me. And we will do it in three parts. You have to take notes this time because I don't have in the points in the bulletin. To partake in him, to receive new life in him, and then to receive assurance in him. So to partake in him, that's our first point. Second, to receive new life in him, that is our second point. And finally, three, to receive assurance in him, that is our third point. So Jesus' resurrection was for me, so I can partake in him. That is our first point. And maybe in hearing the theme and my points, you thought that maybe my theme and points are too subjective. But let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with that kind of subjectivism here. The point of the whole work of salvation is to rescue you and I, sinners, from the pangs of the devil, from the wrath of God. And that work of salvation does not stop with Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, boys and girls, if Jesus would have died on the cross and he would not have risen from the dead, that would have been terrible, horrible news for us. It would have meant that Jesus' whole ministry and his message, what he came to offer to us, was all a lie. The resurrection is so important for scriptures themselves that Paul puts it in a parallel with the crucifixion. Here, verses 3 and 4 from chapter 15 that we have read tonight. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Notice specifically the parallel. Jesus died according to the scriptures for our sins, and he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus, boys and girls, is as important as his crucifixion. Why is that? Because he, Jesus Christ, has come to fulfill everything that Adam failed to do. If Adam failed and acquired death in our place, then Jesus needed to come and conquer death and acquire life for us once again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, in that sense, is a public declaration that to the whole cosmos that the end of the old order has come. If you remember, boys and girls, for years and years and years after Adam and Eve, people have been experiencing death. Abel, he died. Shem died. Noah died. Abraham died. Isaac dies. Jacob died. Judah died. David died. And it's as if the whole world from Genesis 3:15 and on has experienced only one single thing: death. No one could conquer this powerful enemy. It came back for all of us, reminding us of the consequences of what we did back in the Garden of Eden. And it didn't matter how many heroes were raised for God's people to defend them. As long as they died and stayed dead, it meant that death was still the champion. Think about Samson, great hero, yet he died. Think about David, great hero. He died as well. And that is why it's so crucial that Jesus resurrects from the dead. Notice the language of the Heidelberg. By his resurrection, he has overcome, overpowered, conquered over death. They are simply echoing Paul's words on 1 Corinthians. Hear Paul once again. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, in other words, then we have no hope. There is no salvation. Jesus and his message is no better than Buddha and his message, no better than Thor and his message, no better than, I don't know, any other religion and their message. Believing in Jesus would be just like believing in the Hulk or Iron Man. Really cool to see the movies, really cool to read the comics, but in the end, they are just humans like us. They don't represent lasting eternal hope. But Jesus, he didn't stay dead. This means, brothers and sisters, that Jesus' death was not a common one. He died as our champion, and he has showed to the cosmos that he rose again, and in his resurrection, he has defeated death. This is really important. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead demonstrates that he, Jesus Christ, is the final champion that came conquering and to conquer. Revelation right there, Revelation reference right there. And because of that, there are benefits that you and I receive from Jesus Christ. Hear Paul. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, here in this verse, Paul is expressing in a negative way something that is true and positive for us. Put it in a positive way, he's affirming that Jesus' resurrection makes possible your justification. Because Jesus conquered death, he couldn't stay dead. Then his justice, his righteousness was a perfect one, and we can receive it. It's ours. In simple terms, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not forgiven. Jesus could have lived a good life. He could have died as an innocent victim, but without the resurrection, his life, his obedience, his death means nothing for us. In fact, it would mean that Jesus was not who he said he was. So there is a lot at stake here in the resurrection. But because he did raise again from the dead, because he did conquer over death, then his justice, his righteousness can be given to you. Without resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. Is that important? So why did Jesus rise again? So you and I, the Church of Christ, can receive, partake all the benefits he came to obtain for us. That's one of the reasons why he became incarnate. He doesn't have to. He doesn't need to. Jesus doesn't win anything in his divine nature by the incarnation. He did it for us. Also, Jesus' resurrection was for me, so I can receive new life. And that's the second point, so I can receive new life in him. And here's where we find a crucial understanding of Reformed theology. This is key in Reformed theology. Jesus' life is your life as well. Jesus' life is your life as well. And this has a very technical term. Theologians call it participation in Christ. In simple terms, it means, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that just as Jesus rose again, so you have risen too. Now, you may look at yourselves right now, and you may not see a glorified body. You may look at yourselves, and you may not be able to move from one place to another and at a magnificent speed like Jesus did after his resurrection. But there is something in you, namely the Holy Spirit of God living in you, dwelling in you, that has infused this new life in you. Just imagine this for a second. Imagine your body, and imagine that you can see your veins, your heart, and all of your veins are pumping this red blood through your body. But then comes a doctor, and he has a big, big syringe. And then he infuses new blood in your veins. And then as you start seeing your veins, you start seeing that they change color. They become blue and fluorescent in the night. As a result of this new blood, you acquire new abilities. Your body becomes stronger. Your mind works better. You are faster and so on. Well, that is kind of what happened when the Holy Spirit made his dwelling in us. The same life of Jesus Christ is the new life that we have received in him by the action of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul affirms this in very emphatic terms, Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, that is you and I, might walk in newness of life. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit in uniting us to Christ, in making us participants in Jesus, transforms who we are. We loved to sin before, but after receiving new life in Jesus Christ, we no longer love sin. We reject sin. We struggle against it. Before Jesus, we loved to pursue evil. But after Jesus, we decry the fact that we sin against God, and it hurts us, and it's hard to see ourselves sinning. And we want to pursue God instead. We don't like it anymore because the Holy Spirit is working in us, is transforming our lives and our hearts. And it seems to me, congregation, that we often forget this truth. We try to live the Christian life in our own strength. And because we do that, we grow weary and we become legalists or fall on the other side of things, libertinism or antinomianism. But Paul actually is encouraging us to look to Christ, to pray that the Holy Spirit may overflow, may fill us in our lives, to be fed with the scriptures, to wash our brains with the scriptures. And as we do so, through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments, to observe, to receive everything that God has left for us, then after that, to observe how we experience growth in Jesus Christ. This is hardly something passive. The new life that we receive in Jesus Christ is active, is powerful. It moves you to action. That is why Paul is always urging us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Basically, and according to Paul, we already have everything we need in Jesus Christ. And now we just need to be more like Jesus. Here, for example, the following verses, Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And again in chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And in verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then in Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How can the Apostle Paul require all of this from us? See, he can because he knows that every Christian has received new life in Jesus Christ, that every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in him. And Paul can because he knows that God has given us everything that we need in order to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Namely, prayer, the preaching of the word, and the administration of the sacraments. Fed with heavenly food, Christians will slowly but surely walk in new life in Jesus Christ. And now, our third point, resurrection was for me. The resurrection of Jesus was for me, so I can receive assurance. Now, it can be very, very intimidating to think about the Holy Spirit living in us and then thinking and looking to us and thinking that we are not walking the Christian life perfectly. How are we to understand the Christian life? Because if we look to ourselves, boys and girls and brothers and sisters, we very quickly realize that our obedience, our walk in Christ, our walk in the faith is far from being perfect, is it not? This is why the resurrection of Jesus has a third benefit for us. Listen to the answer of the catechism. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. In other words, because Jesus rose from the dead, then we can be certain that we will rise again and that we will defeat death as well. We can be certain that we belong to Jesus Christ. Here Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So the argument that Paul has builds upon himself, and it goes as follows. Jesus died and he rose again for us. Therefore, we who have believed in him have received forgiveness of sins, new life in him, but also assurance that we too will rise again in the final day. This is very different than looking to ourselves, isn't it? The Heidelberg is teaching us that in our Christian life, there is an order that we need to follow in order to gain assurance. We look to Jesus Christ, everything he has done for us, and then we gain assurance in him. We look to Jesus Christ, everything he has done for us, and then we gain assurance in him. And this became a little bit contested with the English Puritans, but for the first wave of reformers, assurance, being certain that you are elected by God, elected by God, is to be found in God's promises. God has told you, in other words, that he will save you in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and obtained salvation for you, and the Holy Spirit now lives in you. All of that is revealed in the scriptures and is to give you assurance. Because this assurance rests in everything that God does, and God never fails and he never changes. His promises are certain and true. Therefore, we will never fall away from God. How do you know that you are a Christian? The answer is very, very simple. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? If the answer to that simple question is a yes, then you can know for sure that you belong to God in Jesus Christ. And then after that comes your experience. Your experiences, good, bad, your growth in sanctification, good, bad, your trials and tribulations, and your times of obedience and disobedience, all of those things are simply extra reminders that you belong to God. They are not the main thing. You are not to base your assurance in those things. They are extra. And he uses all of it, good things, bad things, as we read about providence tonight, in order to make you more like Jesus Christ. And that is, by the way, what Paul seems to affirm here too. Throughout this passage of 1 Corinthians 15, we can observe how Paul is rooting our salvation and our assurance in Jesus' death and his resurrection. Notice that in no verse, Paul says, if you don't obey perfectly, then you don't belong to Christ. He doesn't say, if you don't have a conversion experience in which everything is dramatic and you are falling to the floor and crying and decrying your evils and everything, then you are certainly going to hell. No. In fact, many of you, boys and girls, you don't have a conversion experience, do you? You are growing in a Christian home. Many of you maybe not even remember when you believed in Jesus Christ for the first time. You just know that you do, that you are here, that you believe in Jesus, and that is okay, because Christianity doesn't depend on our experience. Rather, the argument Paul has rests entirely in Jesus Christ. How do we know that we are saved? Well, Jesus loved me so much that he died for me and rose again for me. How can I know that Jesus forgave my sins? Well, he lived perfectly. He died on the cross, and he rose again for me. Because he rose again, I know I am forgiven. How can I know that Jesus will receive me in his arms when I die? Well, because he has already received me. He has given me already the Holy Spirit, and he loves me. I know that for sure because the Bible tells me so. And how can I know that Jesus will receive me in eternity and that I will enjoy the new heaven and the new earth with him forever? Well, because Jesus has already risen from the dead, and because he did, I will do it again with him too. And so finally, do you believe all of that? And if the answer is yes, even a weak yes, then you can be assured that Jesus has worked salvation in your heart. Because no one can believe in Jesus Christ and call him Lord unless he belongs to him. 1 John says as much. As you can hear, Paul's argument and the Heidelberg argument after him is to emphasize that Jesus Christ rose again in our place. Nothing of what I have done, but everything of what Jesus has done for us and in our place. Now, isn't that a great comfort? Doesn't that bring rest to your weary souls? Yes, it does. It does it for me. It teaches us to look to Jesus Christ, not to us. It firmly places our eternity, our identity, in the solid rock of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And let me tell you something. You will never, ever be moved from that rock. May we learn this lesson, and may this true balm of the gospel be applied to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of salvation in Jesus Christ, that they indeed belong to us in him. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have given us another one, a rescuer, a redeemer, the Son of God himself, who came to die on the cross and rose again in our place, so we can enjoy eternal communion with you. And we enjoy that already through the Holy Spirit living in us. So help us to remember those promises as we struggle with assurance, as we walk in this life, as we seek to do your will in this world. And transform our lives, Lord. It's not always evident, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are still sinners and our hearts ache. But Lord, we know that you are more powerful than sin. Transform our hearts, transform our lives, our families, so we may give glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.